Oímos. And we got that in order. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look to this subject of prayer here in the Sunday school hour, I pray that you would help us to glean from it what would be helpful. Now, Lord, each one of us as an individual is in our own relationship with you, and each need that we have is very personalized to us. And I pray that your Spirit would work in each of us individually, personally, so that we may be more pleasing to you in your sight, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a few quotes I'd like to read regarding the matter of prayer. Jonathan Edwards, he was a great preacher and a revivalist of many generations past. And he said, quote, "There is no way that Christians in a private capacity," meaning individually, "can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." Jonathan Knox, who lived in Scotland, he fasted and prayed regularly, and history records that Bloody Mary, Queen of Scotland, feared his prayers more than the armies of England. Charles Spurgeon shared that information with us. Then John Wesley, the revivalist, he says, "God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it." D.L. Moody, the evangelist, "Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure." These spiritual leaders, people of the past, and there are, of course, individuals today that we could quote who would say the same emphasis on prayer. I quote these from the past because, well, there's nothing that can take place in their ministry that could cause or shed some skepticism in a quote they make, all right? They make it clear that the place of prayer in the believer's life and the Lord's work is significant. One of the hardest tasks of the Christian life is an effective prayer life. And I see that in three areas. I believe many believers, and perhaps most believers, but let's just stay with the term many believers, experience great struggle, number one, to have a regular time of prayer. Secondly, to sense the presence of God when they're praying. You have heard it said already, "I prayed, but it seemed like they went no higher than the ceiling." That kind of statement would be indicative of not sensing the presence of God. And then the third reason why people struggle is to concentrate on the Lord and the needs that exist while you're praying. Am I the only one that while I'm praying can think of 101 other things that are going on and need attention? Sometimes the very thing I'm praying for prompts me to think of something else. Yes, indeed. An effective prayer life is one of the hardest tasks. And praise be to God for the individuals who have achieved it. And their lives show us that it can be done. I'm talking about the ordinary folks like you and I. Those who would sit in our pews and have that kind of an effective prayer life. It is hard to serve in the local church. Now, when I say hard, difficult. There are situations that can go with the matter of serving, be it a Sunday school teacher, a servant, a deacon, a trustee, a treasurer, somebody who volunteers in cleaning the church, and whatever the task is, it can be difficult. It is difficult to face opposition and criticism, and anybody, I know whenever I would appoint someone to a task and they would face opposition or criticism and they'd come to me and tell me about it, if they were new to serving, frequently my response was, "Welcome to service in the church." You know, I used to think these sort of things only happen in the church. Well, now with my part-time job, I'm out in what we call the workaday world. And you know, the same sort of situations exist there as well. Criticism, opposition, difficulties in what a person's trying to do. It's not easy to give sacrificially. It can be difficult to be faithful to all the services. There are so many daily duties that can affect one's attendance to the services of the church. Yet faithful we are expected to be. But more difficult is the practice of prayer. One can get to a place where these things I've just mentioned that can be hard can be overcome, and yet prayer. But you see, who would that be true of? Because we don't see it. You know, if we're not faithful to the services, that can be seen. You know, if we're not faithful in giving in the offering plate, that will eventually show up because of the decrease in the finances to operate the church. But prayer, that's something that is indeed the way the one writer put it. it is something hard and difficult in the private sense, that personal, that private, individual. I don't know what your prayer life is like. Now, there is an indicator that can help us in knowing what one's prayer life is like. And that is, if you're ever in a prayer group, like on a Wednesday night, the men go back in the room, the ladies stay here and pair off in twos, or I guess sometimes three, four, whatever, depending on the attendance. And when one is praying, you can hear if they're familiar with prayer. I like that story you told when we were standing in the foyer regarding that soldier. Would you tell it to the folks now?
All right, well, very briefly, during the American Revolution, in the English camp, a soldier had snuck out at night to go pray in the woods. So when he was coming back into the guard lines, he was caught, and they just assumed he'd been spying and communicating with the Americans. So they brought him to his officer, and the officer said, "Well, you're going to be shot." And he said, "Well, sir, I was out in the woods praying." The officer said, "Well, why don't you kneel down and say your last prayer?" So the man knelt down, prayed, and the officer said, "Go back to your barracks. It's obvious you know how to pray."
Yeah. When one is with an individual, you can tell, as that story so well illustrates, when one is comfortable in prayer. Through the years, I have had a blessing of being in prayer times with different men. And I mean through the years, over the 40-some years that I've been in ministry. And to pray with someone who you know prays. And you know, when the Bible says, if any two agree as touching something, that's one of the reasons for audible prayer. Now, let me stop right here and make it clear. If you stay on a Wednesday night and go in the men's room or stay out with the ladies and you're not comfortable praying out loud, no one is obligated to do that. Okay? And you just let that be known with the lady you pair up with. You just, you know, say, I'll pray silently. They'll understand. And the significance is that we are praying. Okay? And just like at home when we are in our personal time of prayer and we can get distracted, that can happen. One thing that Pastor is real good about, when we get in the back room and we get there, then the door's closed, and I've been late a couple times. The door's closed, and when I open it, they're praying. You say, well, yeah, they went for prayer. But the same way with the ladies, they pair up, you know, in twos or threes or whatever, and it's a time for praying. Just as Pastor doesn't let us get into, I mean, there'll be conversation when we first get in the room, but it won't be long and he'll close it down, okay? And indicates who should start praying. Why? Because we're there for prayer. The same way with the ladies. They pair off in twos or threes, and they're there to do what? Pray. Pray. And too often prayer is just saying a formalized set of words, vainly repeating over the same thing, over and over. And you know, us non-Catholics find it real easy to point the finger at Catholics for their, as the Bible terms it, vain repetition. Just saying the rosary over and over and over, okay? But you know, I've observed something. Sometimes, in my younger years, I would hear older Christians pray. And they would use a certain phrase to express themselves. Now I expect when they first found those words to express themselves, it was very meaningful. But what I found was every time they prayed, they used the same words, the same expression, over and over. And I began to wonder to myself, is this the Protestant form? And I know we're not Protestants, but is this the non-Catholic form of vain repetition? I heard them say those things, and I thought, wow, that's a tricky way to say it. And so I started saying it that way. You know, what's wrong with that? Nothing if it comes from the heart. If it comes from the heart. But if it just is the way that we fill the air with words, then it's something else. Either that, or we've got to back off on the Catholics praying the rosary. Well, let me give you some basics to an effective prayer life. Oh, another form of prayer, by the way, is what I call SOS prayers. These are prayers, I mean, you're not looking for a unique way to word it. This is just a big, absolute plea for help, you know, in the SOS prayer. And sometimes we don't know what to pray. Oh, God, I need help. And you know, you're not trying to impress anyone. You're just trying to say what your life is like at that point. Now, let me give you some basics to an effective prayer life. One, and speaking of old terms, the old timers had a term when it came to praying. They said you need to be on praying ground. And again, when I first heard that, I wondered, what is praying ground? And I soon picked it up. We need to be in such a condition that we can expect our prayers will be heard. Some of those things might be to have no unconfessed sin, to have no unforsaken sin in our lives. Now, I realize that overcoming some things takes time, and it involves more than simply saying we're forsaking it. But one needs to at least know in their heart that they are working on, their goal is to overcome this thing in their life. No known wrong to others, for which restitution is not being made. Or no instances of refusing forgiveness to others.
That's right.
Now, we could go on with the list, but certainly you get the idea that if we're going to be in a condition that we can expect God to hear our prayers, be they on a Wednesday night at a prayer meeting, or be they in our personal prayer time, where is yours? Mine is a rocking chair that I have in my office. It's next to a bookcase. Of course, if you've been in my office, you know it's so small. A rocking chair is going to be next to everything there. But it sits next to the bookcase. And there's a shelf that doesn't have any books on it, because that's where I put my prayer lists, the prayer letters for the missionaries. And that's where I have a coaster where my coffee cup goes. And then there's a napkin next to that where the cookie goes. Because when I have devotion and I'm reading the Bible and reading the call to order and eventually praying, the Lord and I have a cup of coffee.
Uh-huh.
So far, he's not broken any of mine. But that is where I have my prayer time. Pat goes upstairs into her man cave. A woman cave. And she has a corner, and that's where her Bible and prayer lists and everything is at, and she goes there. Where is yours? If you're a praying person, if you read your Bible, you have a place where you go for that. One of the benefits of the children growing and leaving home. Now, Pat lamented and did weep, okay, when that happened. But I like the fact that I could sit on the sofa, lay my Bible on the armrest, and I could come back in the afternoon and it'd still be there. That was wonderful, okay. Though I must confess, our son was the first to leave home. And after he had, you know, packed the car and pulled away, I went back to his room, and I just stood there and looked around and began to cry. And Pat came back, wondered what was wrong, and I says, I miss him. Now that was the extent of it, okay? I'm a man, I'm a father. it didn't last, but prayer time. Where do you have your prayer time? Another thing that's a basic in the matter of praying is to cultivate continual awareness of God. I see this in the scripture in Philippians where the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. We want to know his presence, his work. We want to know about his wisdom, his love, his power, his goodness. And we find that out when we're reading the scriptures. We find that out when we're praying to God. Praying scriptures. I'm not sure where I heard this, and it may have even been our pastor who said it, but when you read a passage and then you put yourself in that passage and you pray it for God to help, this is a very readily done when you read the Psalms and David is having problems.
Yes, sir.
And of course, we deal with problems. And so when we're praying, we're not praying about Absalom coming on us, or maybe even a human being in our life, but we're praying, Lord, this, and then using the words of the psalm to insert our situation and to be praying the scriptures and applying them to our lives. We need to pray with confidence because we have a Heavenly Father, because we pray in the name of Jesus and we are in Christ. So we not only say in the name of Jesus, but we are in Christ. We are part of God's family. And we have confidence in prayer. Another significant thing is to go an extra mile. Now, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, we read the scriptures, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The previous verses tell us about a person who comes and he wants to take your cloak. And Jesus said, don't only let him take your cloak. If he wants your coat, let him take that too. Well, we don't, you know, they may have my cloak. I don't wear a cloak. But, he can take my coat and my shirt too. But here it is in verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. The story behind this, I understand that Roman soldiers, when they were occupying a country, the Roman rule was that a soldier could compel any one of the citizens to carry their armor, their backpack, whatever it was that they had. They could compel a citizen to carry it for a mile. And what Jesus is saying, when that mile's done, volunteer to go an extra mile. And when it comes to the matter of praying, I'm saying let's go another mile. The extra mile is something unusual. Let me talk again about Wednesday night prayer meeting and include in the thought any other kinds of group prayer efforts. You say, what other group prayer efforts? Well, when we have special meetings, I know there's times where churches have designated a specific extra night, okay? Like, say, a Friday night, and everybody that comes to pray prays just for the special meeting. I know there's one time I was in one, and the list was given out of the types of things and needs that they knew would exist. Some of them are obvious for people to have schedules so they can attend, for people to be willing to attend, for the preacher to have God's leading in selecting the messages that he would preach. But just a whole list, there must have been 25 things on that list that could be prayed for. And so when folks came, they did nothing but pray. I've been in those kind where they lasted a half an hour, and I've been in them where they lasted an hour and a half. It's just a time, extra time set aside. And another of that kind of group effort that would be an extra, and you may have seen this already, where a large clock is drawn on a poster board. And then each hour is sectioned off and people are asked to volunteer for a specific hour. Well, obviously from 7 to say 10 or 11 at night, that gets filled in quickly. But the people who work the second shift, you know, or for whatever reason were up at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, they'd sign up. And of course, if a church is super large, it could be sectioned off into half-hour segments so more could participate. But an extra effort of praying. In one church, they took an extra night or an extra 24-hour period. and the doors of the church were open and people were asked to come during a specific hour, and that's when they would come and they would pray. You know, well, can't we pray at home? Yes, that's when the clock's used, okay? But this is just another extra mile, an extra effort at praying. And we saw the experience of that, the benefit of it. It was during, was it Youth Week that you called, and there were Vadis's and was it McVeigh's and yourselves?
Yes.
And came and just, you know, now they could have each prayed where they were. But there's something about coming together. And we'll see scriptures that allude to that. And a lot of them we're going to see the next time I teach Sunday school. And so, but now shift workers, that can affect people going to prayer meeting. Somebody who's aged and incapable of getting out at night or in really cold weather. I know Pat has experienced that since she had her heart bypass surgery. I forget how many years ago now, but cold weather, the doctor told her, would be a problem, and it is. She'll have me pick up groceries if it's bitter cold because she just can't handle it. And so that can affect some people in coming to a prayer service. Of course, an individual who's a shut-in. I think of our own Bev Harbeck, amazed at the number of times she's been to prayer meeting. But we know there's times she hasn't been because she's had the care of Dick. Individual can get sick. Who is it that hasn't missed a service because they've had the flu or something that's caused them to be sick? I know I had one situation where a lady wanted to come and she told me, Pastor, I'd like to come. But her husband was unsaved. And he didn't like her going. And if she went, he made life miserable for her. So she wasn't able to come. Oh, sometimes he was away, you know, on Wednesday night, then she could come. But there's circumstances that can affect a person's ability to attend. But one that we've met has been parents with very young children, and especially the mother with, you know, the young children. I had a mother say to me one time, "Oh, Pastor, I told her I missed her at prayer meeting." She said, "Well, I don't come anymore. I come and I sit down for maybe 10, 12 minutes, and then whatever the kid's name was, she spoke it. And then I got to get up and take him out to nursery. And I spend my time in the nursery. And if I come back in, I end up getting up and going out again. You know, I don't really get anything out of it." I understood what she was saying. We found a simple solution in that situation because we happened to have three people that had little ones. So I said, "Well, why don't the three of you take a turn watching them? Just you mothers." And we did end up having some grandmothers then who wanted to help out. But it began by just the mothers. They took a turn so that at least 2 weeks they could be in the service. Oh, occasionally they'd have to be called out because only mom could calm the child. But it did make a difference. But even after you consider these careful allowances as to why a person may not attend, it is nevertheless significant to attend. Now I'm gonna cover these quickly. Attitudes about prayer meeting. One, sometimes I've had people say to me, "Well, I'm too busy." And there's a reason I say I've had people say is so you understand, these aren't just ideas that I've come up with. These aren't just what I think is people's problems. These are things that people have told me. And I'm too busy. I have too much to do. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ, and the eye cannot say to the foot, "I have no need of thee." The hand cannot say to the ear, "I have no need of thee." Every part of the body, Jesus, the Apostle Paul teaches us there, is necessary for the church. And so we need each other. To say, I don't need to go, too busy to develop your spiritual life. Think about that. I'm too busy, Lord, to grow in the grace you've given me. Another attitude about prayer meeting is the Christian is not obligated to attend prayer meeting. Now, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt attend prayer meeting. You can't find that. But neither does it say thou shalt attend Sunday morning.
That's right.
You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't there a Bible verse somewhere in there? I like that. Yeah, it's somewhere in there. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 that says, and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
But that doesn't specify prayer meeting, morning church, or whatever. But it does say, don't forsake the assembling. And so if the church assembles, I've known churches that have used a Thursday night.
Yep.
Wednesday night is not a holy night. It just happens to be the middle of the week. But some churches have used a Thursday night. And I asked a pastor one time, how come you use Thursday? He says, well, that way we can go visit other churches on a Wednesday night. I go, well, that's practical enough. He had a situation where that was beneficial. And so whether it's Sunday morning or prayer meeting, it's just a matter of obeying the principle of not avoiding the meetings at the church. Consider, if you will, please, a husband who goes out every night of the week. He could ask, why not? Is there a rule that says that I must spend time at home with my family? Where's that rule written? Well, where is that rule written? Now, there's plenty of principles in the scripture that would address that. But where's the rule written? There is no rule. And so he goes bowling. He goes play cards. Maybe he goes down to the local bar and is on a dart team. Well, we don't want to have anybody in our kind of church that would go to the local bar, huh? But he maybe just goes see friends. They're not at home. Maybe the better question to ask than where's the rule? What is wrong with me that I don't want to spend time with my wife and children?
Come on.
Because something isn't right when a man doesn't want to spend time with his wife and children. The issue with the chronic absentee from prayer meeting is the same. What is it? What's wrong in the spiritual condition that they do not feel compelled to pray with God's people? Are we growing? Are we developing? Matthew says, go the extra mile. We will look. There are lots of other scriptures in that. Like I said, I'll share them the next time that I teach there in January. Plenty of scriptures that very specifically, if you want a rule, if you want a scripture that says it, it talks about two or three gathering together. And there are so many examples in the Bible of people that did assemble. They came together for prayer. Or prayer is what they were doing together. We have lots of examples of that. Going beyond the minimum. And so, what we'll do next time is look at, why do we have prayer meeting? Is it simply a tradition And though the term prayer meeting is not in the scriptures, do we have the principle specified in the Bible for prayer meeting and for praying? Now, let me close with this. We call it prayer meeting. We don't call it a midweek service. Like during Thanksgiving, I announced at one point that we were going to have a special Thanksgiving service, and it was going to be with a midweek service format. We had prayer in the service, but it was not a prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is when you gather, you sing, you study the scriptures, and then you go and do what? Pray.
Amen.
Okay? And there are many churches in our circles that have found so little participation and support for a prayer meeting that they have switched it to a midweek service. And then, of course, what they do is exclaim and proclaim the teaching of scriptures. Now, that's a good thing, but you can't gain from studying the scriptures what you gain in prayer. You pray to get what comes from prayer. You study scriptures to get what comes from that. You give in the offering plate to get what comes from giving. You can't substitute one for the other. They each have their part. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. God, help us. Help us. Help us in this matter of prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Well, she is. She came in just at the end of Sunday school.
Oh, cancel.
Yeah. What's that?
Forget what I said.
Cancel. Okay, I will. Yeah, she knew she wasn't up to everything today, so she came for church time. But yep, she's there.
already turned this off. Nope.